Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. We had read earlier from chapter 4. But in the context of what we have read, we ought to begin with the last two verses of chapter 3, so that we understand the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, why it was, how it was, for what purpose it was, and through this brief consideration, we may all draw a very precious application, something that is important to you and me, something that is so precious that when you have heard it, you say, I never knew. The temptation applies even to the 21st century. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. That gives us the context. This was at the very beginning of our Lord's ministry. Remember, born in Bethlehem, reared in Nazareth, grew up as the carpenter's son. Everybody knew that. Now he is ready to begin his ministry as the Savior of promise. How is he to do it? Has God a plan for him? Oh yes, dear friends. The Son of God coming to do the Father's will is entirely within the plan and deliberation of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 16, please follow. Jesus was baptized, and he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. That is the context. Dear friends, Jesus Christ, the Savior of promise, the Anointed One of God, was now ready to begin his ministry according to God's plan and timing. Please understand, God has a plan, an everlasting plan, according to his own timing. And the time had come that the babe Jesus, whom we all remembered just a month ago at Christmas, that babe had grown up now 30 years old, right? Ready for the work that God has given to him. How is he to make himself known to the people? Who is he? Who knows? Every great leader comes from Jerusalem, but he doesn't. He comes from an unknown place, Nazareth. Who knows? How is he to make an impact? First of all, he goes to the River Jordan, and there he is baptized by John the Baptist. This is an important event because it is witnessed to by God the Father and God the Holy Spirit to give that recognition to God the Son. The heavens are open, verse 16, and the Spirit of God descended on him. And then the voice of the Father says, This is my beloved Son. Who is? Oh, dear friends, the one we came this morning to remember. He is the beloved Son of God. Do you know him? That's all that matters this morning, whether or not you know him. Not just notionally that he is Jesus, but in your heart have you received Jesus and know Him as God's Son, the only Savior, the one who came for you, the one who loves you and gave Himself for you. Do you know Him? Now He is going to make an entrance into the world scene. And let's see and follow what happens after His baptism. Holy Spirit comes down. The voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son." Now He is ready. But understand, He is intruding into the world, which is the territory and domain of Satan. You may not realize it. Dear friends, I want to inform you, the whole world today lies under sin and Satan. The whole world is not in the control of God. The whole world is in sin and darkness. And therefore, when the light of Jesus Christ comes, it impinges, it intrudes into the domain of Satan. And Satan is not happy. Now you read. Now you understand the context. Why the temptation? Verse 1. Then the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Wow, what an experience, isn't it? Here, this is God's plan. Before my Son goes into the territory of Satan, there is going to be an encounter with the God of this world. Please understand who Satan is. You don't see him, but you feel and you can witness all the evidences of satanic work around the world, everywhere. Men do not honor God, but all men worship Satan, worship Mammon, the god of money, the god of power, the god of politics. Men worship those things. Now the god of this world is not pleased that Jesus has come. There is an encounter. Verse 2. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, of course. We last week had a day of fasting and prayer. And we are going to continue this Tuesday to observe it. For those who will, please, it is not compulsory. No one is obliged to do it. But we are going to say, all who are serious with God, you observe Tuesday before prayer meeting in the night, a day of abstinence from food. How you do it is entirely up to you. You cannot follow the Lord Jesus Christ and say, 40 days, 40 nights, I try. You don't, because you die. But here is the Son of God. He's different. We try in a feeble way. Once a week, Tuesday, how much you eat in the morning is your business. If you do not want to have breakfast, God bless you. No breakfast, no lunch, then evening buka puasa. Yeah. Have a meal at evening. Come to pray. Praise the Lord, you know, last Tuesday we had a record number. I do not understand this, but I say it is the working of God's Spirit that people came to pray in great numbers, which we have not seen for years, not seen for years. So we are going to do this. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is our example. Before He begins His life work, He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And when He was thoroughly famished and hungry and weak, comes Satan. Remember, Jesus Christ was in the body, flesh and blood like you and me, just the same with a human body. And then in His weakened condition comes the tempter to attack Him, to tempt Him. Now you follow. Verse 3. When the tempter came to Him, He said to him, now, note carefully, because the words are weighted words. They're very evil and they are very searching words. What did the devil say to him? if you be the Son of God. Are my friends, did Satan know that Jesus is the Son of God? Answer is yes. It was announced, this is my beloved Son. But why does he create a doubt? Please understand, we are dealing with the master of lies, father of lies, accuser of the brethren, the tempter, great Satan, who used the same tactic in the Garden of Eden, against the first Adam. Who is the first Adam? The first man. And his ploy, his method, succeeded very well. Again, he did not directly attack, but he says, has God really said? He creates doubt. And here he comes to Jesus and says, if you are the Son of God, do this. All right? So here is Satan opening with a question of a doubt that challenges Jesus. If you are, of course, he knows he is. But here is the temptation number one. What is the temptation number one? Here it is, the second part of verse 3. Command that these stones be made bread. Now you ask yourself, could Jesus have turned the stones into bread? What do you think? Yes or no? Absolutely. Indeed, Jesus does not need stones to make bread. When he had the first miracle recorded, the little boy with 5 loaves gave to him, and with the 5 loaves he fed 5,000. How? Please understand, Jesus Christ is their creator, the one who made everything, the one who made everything from nothing, ex nihilo. And for him to make bread out of bread is nothing. And to make bread out of stones, of course. In the wilderness, he fed the Israelites 40 years with manna. He can do everything. He can do everything, anything, but fail. We have a wonderful God. So this is the proposition. If you are the Son of God, make bread. Why did he ask this question? Dear friends, please understand, what is the greatest need of humankind today? Answer? Better economy, that is bread. Your bread and butter every day comes from the economy of the country. And we are happy. Of course, we thank the government. We are going to have another good year ahead of us. Everybody says, everything is bullish. What is bullish? Good. Oh, everybody is thinking of more food, more money, more this, more that, material. We all need bread, don't we? So in this, making stones in the bread, meaning to say, give us a better livelihood. If you're the Son of God, give us a better economy. We all need it. All right, make bread. What is the solution, dear friends? Verse 4. Jesus said to the devil, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. This verse has been quoted not only by preachers, but by politicians, but often misquoted. Man shall not live by bread alone. Yes. More important than bread is the word of God. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, do not think of this physical body and the need for physical bread. You can have the best economy. You can have all that you name you have in abundance and go on living, thriving, prospering, growing fatter and fatter. There is a day comes, dear friend, when no amount of good food sustains you. Understand? We all, of course, we all understand. So what the Lord is telling us here is this. What you need in this world and for every one of us is not the physical bread. God will see to it that you have the physical bread. After all, look at the birds, Jesus says. Why are you worried? Look at the birds, the sparrows. Who feeds the sparrows? They neither toil nor spin nor sow nor gather into barns or do any such thing, and they are happy always singing. Your heavenly Father feeds the birds. Will he not feed you? You want bread? Of course, he will give you bread. But more important than bread is the Word of God. That's what we are here today for. That's how we are here. We are here because we've been called. We have heard the Word of God, the Word of everlasting life, the Gospel. And that's what we are here to receive every week, the Word of God, to direct us, the light of God, to show us the way which we ought to go. This is what the world needs, not bread. So you understand the first temptation? Second temptation. Then the devil takes him up into holy city and sets him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, again the same evil question, if you are the Son of God, jump down from here, the high pinnacle. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone, and you will then be acclaimed. Marvelous! He is doing signs and wonders. You follow, dear friends? This is Satan's ploy. You are the Son of God. Now show us some signs and wonders that everybody will then look to you and then follow you because you are the miracle worker. Verse 7. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. God has a way. God has a purpose. When and where to do a miracle, God knows. You do not dictate and direct and prescribe and demand to God's Son to do miracles in order that people will believe and will follow him. Not at all. Jumping off from top is nothing. Jesus can do anything. He can walk on the sea. To jump from the pinnacle is nothing. But not in order to satisfy idle curiosity and the gullible people today, running after miracle workers, signs and wonders, faith healing, and all kinds of workers of iniquity in the name of Christianity today. And the Lord Jesus, 2,000 years, says, no, that is not what we need. When you go to church, you don't look for signs and wonders. What do you go to church for? What do you go to hear the Word of God for? What for? In order that the Word of God may meet your need, the sins you are in, the eternal destruction of hell coming ahead of those who do not have the Word of God and who do not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you need. Not to have signs and wonders and say, praise the Lord, everybody is happy and talking in tongues and all those things. Those things are not Christianity. Now, temptation number 3. Verse 8. Again, the devil takes him up to an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Wow! I do not know what mountain that was, but surely he saw a lot. And so he said, now, Jesus, verse 9, all these things I give you, if you will just fall down and worship me. My friends, please understand, not all religions, when you fall down and worship, will save you. Not at all. For God hath given one name, only one Savior and Deliverer and Messiah, Jesus Christ only, not every religion. So here Satan says, you bow down. Every religion acknowledges me. You just bow down in the worship, you'll be all right. Will you be all right? Today, there are many churches which preach you'll be faithful in prayer. Come and join us. Every religion will lead to God. This is heard in many churches today. They don't say it obviously, they don't say it plainly, but many churches imply it. As long as you are good, sincere, earnest, and join us, every religion eventually, and that's what Dr. Billy Graham says, yes? Every religion eventually will go to God. Now Satan says, that's it. If you're Son of God, you just bow down to me and worship me, and all your followers will follow you to worship me. All religions lead to God. Now what does the Lord Jesus say? Verse 10. Jesus said to him, get thee hence, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Verse 11. Then the devil recognizes that he is defeated. For in three temptations, three times, Jesus Christ defeated him with one thing. You know what? One thing only. It is written. The Word of God has power beyond every temptation, every evil suggestion, every kind of false doctrine. All these cannot stand up to examination before the light of the Word of God. It is written. My dear friends, in this church, I pray that you have received what is written in God's book. We preach nothing else, nothing more, nothing less than the Word of God. It is written. If we preach anything that is outside this book, you say, get thee hence, Satan. It is not written. Only what is written, only what God says, we believe, we preach, we obey, we submit, we practice, because in this book is the light of God, the way of God, the way of everlasting life, all here. So the Lord Jesus repelled Satan trying to create this new religion. Jesus, you want the people to follow you, don't you? This is my prescription for you, Jesus. You make bread, feed the people, you show miracles all the time, speak in tongues, show signs and wonders, healings, false or true, doesn't matter, keep on healing, people will come, and finally, look, all the wealth and the pomp and the glories and the luxuries of the world with the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh and the pride of life, everything, you've seen it from the mountain. Look, bow down and acknowledge me. And all these things will be yours. Could it happen? Unfortunately, yes. Those churches which bow down and receive this one world church concept and the one world religion concept have bowed down to Satan and said, yes, we will now have numbers, billions, millions of people who call themselves Christians will join hands with other religions and wonderful one world system, one world religion will come. It is on the way, dear friends. So this temptation is not for nothing, is to tell us it is on the way. What do we do, dear friends? Not by bread alone, not by miracles jumping up and down, not by this worship of all religions and receiving the acclaim and the world and the fame and the power of the whole world is in your hands. But when Jesus Christ returns, all these things, these systems, these corporations, these big, big organizations of man on earth shall be consumed. Only Jesus, always Jesus. Look to him and his word never changes. His word is everlasting. His word is truth. His word is life. It is written. Dear friends, the final conclusion to the temptation is, temptations are from Satan, but it is written. The word of God is unchanging, unchangeable. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, speak to our hearts that we may understand the temptation of Jesus is a lesson for us. The temptation is still active today, and many have fallen into this trap of Satan to feed the body, to rely on signs and wonders, and to look to the things of the world. O Lord our God, grant that we may all see Jesus only and the Word of God only, even as the Reformers, sola scriptura and solus Christus, only Jesus and only the Word. Bless your people, that we may all go forth to be your witnesses, witnesses to the truth of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.